Take your Bibles with me, please, if you would, and turn to the passage we looked at briefly last week in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to just remind you of a couple of things that I tried to put before you last Sunday, leading into our study of this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, let me begin our reading at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter speaks these sobering words, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Let me just put it before you again today. If we really believe these things will happen in the future, it means that everything we value humanly here is going to be burned up or lost. It will mean nothing. Peter asks the question that we must have before us to live this coming year in a way that would be pleasing to God. In light of the fact that nothing here will last forever, how ought we to live? Last week, I tried to put before you two things that I think must be uppermost in our mind and motivating our lives for this year. Number one, we believe and we live like people really are lost. We know it. We do believe it. But do we live like it? Do we live as though those outside of Christ will face these issues not prepared to step into eternity? If we really believe these things, what manner of people would we be? Would we conduct ourselves differently? What would we do? Reading on, please. Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Stop now. Let me put this before you again. I also said that we should not only live as though people really are lost, but we should live as though we really believe Jesus is coming again. And Peter here is contrasting two different aspects of what it means for Jesus to come again. For those of us who know Him, who are in Christ, who are part of the bride, the body of Christ, it is a blessed hope to think that Jesus is coming again, because we believe He's coming for us and will snatch us away. We believe that He's coming again to this earth and will destroy all His enemies and set up an earthly kingdom and reign over this earth and demonstrate for all to see who He is. But that's not the coming again that Peter has in mind for the unbeliever. He's thinking of that final judgment, that great white throne, what the unbeliever, because they don't believe in the rapture of the church. They don't believe that God is going to do anything with Israel or with establishing a kingdom. They just believe, or they fear, they don't want it to be true that Jesus is coming again in what they would call the end of the world, because that equates with judgment. That's exactly what Peter says here. He contrasts those who only anticipate judgment, the wrath of God. He contrasts that with those who look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. For you and for me, the thought of Jesus coming again is a blessed hope. The thought of Jesus coming again or the end of the world is a fearful thing for those who don't know Christ, because they know if it is true, it means judgment. So they have to do everything to, in their minds or in their living, to say, it isn't true. I'm not going to let it be true. I'm going to live my life as though it could not be true and hope that it isn't. Now, dear friend, these two sobering realities will have so much impact on what we do with our time, our energy, our money, our heart concern this coming year. We're to be watching and waiting for the soon return of the Lord Jesus, but we're also to have a heart for those who have nothing but fear in their minds about the possibility of Jesus coming again. May God use us. Now, just this one thought before we do go to our study. Think of our area, a map. Now, would you do this with me? Would you just picture in your mind a map of Jackson and the surrounding area? Just think of where you live in relation to Riverwood, how you will drive home today. Will you go toward Clinton? Will you go toward Brandon? Will you go south? Will you go north toward Madison? Every one of us will go in a direction and go home where we live, or tomorrow where we work, or where we go to school. Are we sent by God to that place to represent these two realities? People are lost, and you and I are going to be, they're going to be all around us wherever we go, home, to work, to school, to our activities for the week. They're going to be all around us. Are we even going to see them? Is it our intention to do everything we can to stay away from them? Or are we open for God to use us to share the blessed hope of the believer who knows Christ and has no fear of the future? Are we going to be sensitive to where God has put us and the opportunities He opens before us? My prayer for Riverwood Bible Church is that He would make us individually sensitive to where He's put us on that map, where our lives take us with these realities. There's no way to know what God might do through us in this coming year. All right, I gave you a handout for the morning, and I want you to take that. It is extremely important that you have one today, to the point that if you did not get one of these handouts and are not able to hold it in front of you, would you raise your hand and let one of our men hand that to you? Because I want to flip through this with you very quickly. It's basically a review till we get to the last page, but what is on on that last page, I consider to be very strategic, very important, what God would have us to be aware of and concerned about as we do move into this new year. If you have that outline in front of you, we're talking, actually almost 2 months ago now, talking about the issue of spiritual gifts. And as we think about God using us wherever He's put us and whatever we might face in the coming year, it's a wonderful thing to know that God never asks us to serve Him, to minister for Him in our own strength. He has given us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit who lives within. He's given us the privilege of prayer. But He also has given every believer a spiritual gift, which is God's enablement for service or ministry, for Christ to use you for His glory. You don't do that in your ability. I don't do that in my ability. It is a gifting that God gives by His Spirit to every Christian. So we have been looking and considering during this brief study of how God has equipped us or enabled us to be used by Him based upon the spiritual gifting that He gives to every believer. On the first page there, we simply point out the obvious. That is that the Christian is a very different person than the non-Christian. We are born again. We have different interests. We have different goals and objectives. And we are certainly not understood normally by the unbeliever. But you know what? We're not understood by fellow believers often. And I think this is one of the most important things we've been talking about. Should be very helpful and insightful to us. Much of the friction and misunderstanding within the body of Christ is caused because we do not understand this issue of spiritual gifting. We're very different, not only from the unbeliever, but from one another in the body. I've listed here that this is caused by the fact that we have a new nature. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But thirdly, we have this thing of gifting. We have received not just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but a gifting that comes to us the very moment that we're saved. We might not discover it for years after. We might never develop it in our whole lifetime. So that's why it's important for us to know the biblical truth about the gifting of the Holy Spirit that enables us to minister. Here's the key. Our spiritual gift is the way we see the world. It's how we see people. It's how we think about things, how we form our opinions. And if we do not understand spiritual gifting, we will continue to misunderstand each other in our marriages, in our families, and in our church body. This is why Christians act the way we do. We have a gifting that differs from one another. On the second page of our study, I pointed out to you that it is my own personal belief that the listing of the gifts, and in our previous study, we listed all of the spiritual gifts and the major places they occur in the New Testament. But I suggested to you that here in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, you find what we call the motivational gifts, and that understanding these can be extremely helpful in understanding one another. Why, as Christians, do we tend to see things differently, value things differently at times, have different goals and objectives? All right, we looked at these seven gifts listed in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. But on your notes there, would you be reminded that we pointed out four things about each of the seven gifts. Four things. The first two of these things are positive. The second two of these things are negative. Under the first two positives, we looked at, or we asked the question, what is the desire, the positive desire of the gift that God has given you? We asked secondly, what is the ability that comes with the gift that God has given you? Then under the negative, we ask, what is the inability of this gift? Leading to the fourth thing, or the second negative, what is the frustration of this gift? The thing that we not only can't tolerate, but we tend to verbalize or to express in some negative way. Hear this, please. This is where, and this is how, we so often sin with our mouth as a Christian toward another brother, sister, member of the body of Christ. We, in our words, in our actions, can sin against a brother or sister because we're looking at things from our point of view. Our assumption is, well, if you really were as spiritual as I am, or if you were as mature as I am, or as if you could see things the will of God as clearly as I can, you would agree with me. And that person doesn't. They see it differently. Well, it's possible that they're wrong if what they're doing is not coming from their spiritual gift. But so often, the differences within a marriage, a family, a church body, the differences are coming from equally valid spiritual gifts. And the goal is to understand them so that we can appreciate one another. Here's the bottom line. We need one another. We need not for everyone to have my gift and see things the way I do. We need to understand there are at least seven major perspectives that God gives to honoring Christ, to living for Him, to pleasing Him, to doing His will. And all of these are to be equally valued within the body of believers. In order to do that, we surveyed these gifts. So there on the second page, we begin with the first motivational gift, the gift of prophecy. This gift basically, in the positive, has the desire to declare the truth and the ability to recognize and discern the truth. What a wonderful positive ability. But in the negative, where it's possible even for this person to sin with their mouth or their attitude, there's an intolerance, the inability to tolerate any lack of truth, and the frustration being expressed by this statement. Don't you understand? The only thing that can really help people is to make them deal with God, what God says. Well, that's a true statement. But the way it's said can be said by me in my flesh, not by the love and kindness of the Holy Spirit. Second gift on the third page of your outline is that of service. This is a wonderful positive gift. The desire is to show the love of Christ by giving practical help to people in need. The ability of this gift is to recognize those needs. We stress the fact that you don't have to wait or you don't have to tell people what your practical needs are. They go ahead of you saying anything or asking help. They recognize it. They volunteer. They barge right into the middle of helping. It's their heart. The negative on this is the inability to tolerate Christians who do not help others, who do not show concern, practical help. The frustration of this gift is expressed by, don't you understand people must see the love of Jesus as well as hear it? So here we've just listed two gifts. Look at the tension possible between the two. The one with the gift of prophecy, who's going to be getting in your face, speaking the truth to you. They think that all you need to do is tell people what's wrong. Tell them the truth. The one with the gift of service says, whoa, wait a minute. Don't you know nobody's going to listen to you with that attitude? Don't you know that until you show them the love of Jesus, that you're not going to have a platform? You've got to win the right to be heard. And they're just two of the gifts. And these two demonstrate how wide the gulf can be in how we see and how we deal with other believers in the body. Third gift is that of teaching. Wonderful positive gift. The desire is to document, to validate the Word of God by detailed study. The ability of this gift is to do the detailed long-term study required to rightly divide the Word. The mark of the one with this gift is books and books and more books and study and reading and more study and more reading. And why don't you do it too? The thought is, under the negative, you sure are lazy. Why don't you do what I do? They can't tolerate any lack of accuracy, that's legitimate, or purity. Their frustration is, don't you understand, people cannot be saved or grow spiritually unless they hear the unadulterated word. We agree with that statement. We know that's true. That anytime someone speaks a word that is not exactly true and documented by the Word of God, that needs to be dealt with. But once again, it must be dealt with in the love of Christ. The fourth gift, that of exhortation on the fourth page. The gift of exhortation. This positive desire is to encourage other Christians to walk in the light, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. It's just this encouragement, this is a wonderful gift and so needed in our families and in the church body. People who just want you to grow and come alongside you and put their arm around you and give you the ability they provide the things you need to be able to grow. The ability of this gift is to be sensitive to and to identify areas of needed spiritual growth. And this can be part of the frustration. They can see what we need for growth often before we do. And if they're not careful, they can display the Holy Spirit because they see what we need and they try with their words or their pressure or their insistence. They're dragging us to conferences or to read books or whatever to grow. And God, the Holy Spirit, hasn't done His work of getting us ready yet. We're not interested in that. But look at the negatives here. The inability to tolerate their fellow Christians who have no desire or willingness to grow spiritually. Why don't you want to grow? Well, same reason that I didn't want to grow till God dealt with me. Remember where you came from. We've all been there. The frustration of this gift, don't you understand where the people in our church should be spiritually? And if you're not careful with this gift, you want to pressure. Your encouragement turns to pressure. Now listen to me. Am I speaking to a marriage here? One of the most common problems in Christian marriage is that one of the partners is ahead of the other, and because this person does love their spouse, pressure it. Don't you want to do this? And pressure comes to the point of literally driving the other person away from God and the marriage. Until God gets them ready. One of the hardest things to do in marriage is to wait for God and to learn how to pray that God would prepare your husband, your wife, your children in the family, others in the body of Christ, friends in our community. God must do His work. Just like no one is saved by my pressure for that person to be saved. No one ever starts growing because of my pressure. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit. And our part, so often, is prayer. Maybe years of prayer for that person. All right, the fifth gift is that of giving. And my, what a beautiful gift this is. The positive is to provide the financial means to carry on and to advance the cause of Christ. They love to give. This is their heart. They have the ability to make the hard choice to take what could be used for themselves and to give it to others. They love to be the vehicle of God providing for the cause of Christ, whether at home or around the world. The negative on this gift is the inability to tolerate Christians who don't live sacrificially, to tolerate churches and Christian ministries which do not use God's money efficiently or effectively. The frustration is expressed with this statement, "Don't you understand what could be done for Christ if Christians just use their money to glorify God?" And as we're going through this, and this is so important. I just want to ask you, do you hear yourself in any of these statements? If you don't, you can leave now. Because these statements are basically true. This is going to cover the gamut for us in this area. Most every one of us here will hear ourselves, see our attitudes, both positively and negatively, as we move through this. The sixth gift is that of organization. The positive on organization or leading is the desire to organize the people of God to effectively fulfill the plan and purposes of God. This is their heart. This is a behind-the-scenes gift. These people don't like to be up front or in public. They just like to be the catalyst, the motivation behind the scene to make things happen or to put people where they need to be. The ability is to function as an efficient manager of God's people. This is one of the gifts where sometimes it's somewhat hard to distinguish between natural gifting. And remember, we said very clearly for several weeks in the beginning of this study that our spiritual gifting is not our natural talent or ability. Well, there are people who naturally are humanly gifted in organization and leadership, and sometimes it's a little difficult to discern which you're dealing with. But this is a God-given spiritual ability to sense where people would fit into efficient organization and management within the body of Christ or the work of Christ. The negative is the inability to tolerate inefficient management within the church that hinders the cause of Christ. And this person can become very negative in their words and their attitudes about how things are being done or not being done. And this is not to say that they aren't right in that assessment. It's the attitude, the words, the action that Satan is able to use to bring division. Frustration of this gift. Don't you understand what God's people could do if they worked to their potential? You know, this is a great mark of a great coach in any sport, is to see what the true abilities of the athletes are and to put them in right position so that the whole works together to accomplish the goal. This is a great and needed gift within the body of Christ or the cause of Christ. We read this. Don't you understand what God's people could do if they worked to their potential? The final of these seven is the gift of mercy. The positive here is the desire to show the love of Christ by being sensitive to and providing help for the inward hurts of people. The gift of service deals with the outward, practical needs. This gift looks at those inward needs. Sometimes the service is things like food or clothing or transportation or very practical things. This gift might be exercised towards someone who has all those things. They need nothing of the practical, but they're literally dying on the inside with the hurts and brokenness of life. The ability of this gift is to feel the hurts of other people. You don't have to tell them. They sense it. Sometimes they will just come up to you and say, you know, I sense that you're really hurting today. The inability of this gift is to tolerate the insensitivity and impatience of some Christians toward those who are hurting. The frustration is expressed in these words. Don't you understand? People must sense the love of Christ in us before they can believe His love can really help them. So here is a quick survey reminder of the motivational gifts that we've studied. On page 6, we have made these four basic suggestions about how you recognize your gift. You must be growing spiritually. If you're not growing spiritually, if the things of God are not of real interest to you, well, you're not going to begin to recognize your spiritual gift. You're not going to value them at all. You're not interested. interested in finding out about them. They're given to benefit the body of Christ. So spiritual growth is necessitated for the recognition of our spiritual gifting. Secondly, you must be meaningfully involved in the body of Christ, since these gifts are given for the common good of Christians. These gifts are not natural abilities. They won't fit in the world. They will not be valued by the world. This is one reason that in the church we should have a totally different structure of how we see people and value people than out there in the world. Tragically, sometimes we bring the same stratification, the same measurements and categories that are used by the world to tell us who we are or what we can do or how valuable we are. We bring those right into the church. And that is wrong. It should not be. Some of the most valuable people in the body of Christ are often not valued at all by the world. It's obvious. These gifts are not needed by the world. No appreciation, no recognition. Thirdly, you must be responding to any ministry opportunities God places in front of you. One of the great ways to find out your gift is learn how to say yes. Something needs to be done. Yes, I'll do it. I just chuckled, Mike, you were talking about Brad yesterday, that you had to be out of town on a Sunday evening. You'd been teaching. Brad had not, Woodruff had not been teaching. And Brad Woodruff came to you and said, "Hey, give me a shot at that. Let me do it on a Sunday evening." And he never quit. By responding one time, he found something that God had called him to, and Mike indicated he did it totally different than anyone else would. That's the beauty of it. Don't try to copy someone else. Be who God has made you to be. It'll fit. It will work. But you're not going to find that out if you don't say yes. Is there a need in the body? Hey, nobody else to do it? Here I am. Fourthly, be listening to the other members of the body of Christ. They will often recognize your gift before you, and sometimes will make comments about how God has gifted you. And remember to involve church leaders in particular. This is always an exciting, encouraging conversation. Just say, "Hey, let's have lunch one day, coffee, and just sit down and talk about, hey, what do you see and what do you think?" Bottom of this page, we are to value each other as God has purposed. We're not to use the world system of evaluation. Now, on the last page that I've given you for today, I've given you a brief questionnaire. This is not something that I'm going to ask you to turn in. This is private in a way. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'd love to have you turn this in. I'd love to know the answer to this for our body. I'd love to know what you think. But I also know that in a certain way, this is none of my business. This is between you and the Lord. And so we're going to leave it right there. But let me just take you through these five basic questions and we'll wrap up our time today. Question number one, do you acknowledge that you have a spiritual gift? I'm astounded how many people will answer either, "No, I don't believe I have one," or, "I don't know." Do you have? You know why the answer is yes? Not because you're aware of it or you believe. It's because God says so. Why do we believe what we believe? What is sound doctrine? It's agreeing with God. Does God say you have a gift? Well, our answer to this must be yes. Do I acknowledge that I have a spiritual gift? Yes. Why? God says so. What is your motivational spiritual gift? Here are the seven. I've left room for you to just put a mark by the one you think is yours. Here's a very brief definition of that gift. Is it prophecy, declaring the truth, service, meeting practical needs, teaching, study and preparation of the truth, exhortation, encouraging others to grow spiritually, giving, making personal resources available to the cause of Christ, organization, efficient management of people to reach God's or to reach spiritual goals, mercy, sensitivity to inward needs of people. What is your motivational gift? Now, many of you have heard me say this many times, but let me just say it again. If you could see my list that I'm looking at before me here, you know that I would have a mark. I've got a check mark by number 7, mercy. My spiritual gift, I believe, and I think my life has confirmed it, is mercy. It is not teaching. I stand here most weeks. I do the teaching often for this body. I function often as a teacher. You know what motivates me to function as a teacher? Not just to fill your head full of new facts. My motivation is for you to know that where you're really hurting in life, and I know that you're not ever going to look for the truth till you start hurting. And so when you start hurting, I know you're going to start looking and you'll need to know God's truth. My motivation is to deal with the way you're hurting because you don't know God's truth. Guess what? All of the gifts work just like that. We're not talking about what you end up doing on the surface of it. We're talking about where your heart is. What motivates you? What has God given you to do? When you put your spiritual glasses on, how do you see the world? I see the world through the need for people to understand the grace of God and His mercy that only God can bring inner peace. And only the Word of God is that truth. Thirdly, would you say this? I honestly do not know what my spiritual gift is. By the way, that's not a bad statement if it's an honest statement. Here are three possibilities for you to consider. That this is something I've not been taught about from scriptures. I didn't have a clue. I didn't know what spiritual gifts, you know. Because we're not talking about what most people think of, the charismatic sign gifts that are so prevalent in our generation. I've suggested to you that your motivational gift is not one of those sign gifts. And so, especially if you've disallowed those sign gifts, well, I didn't know that there was anything other than that. It's a very legitimate place to be, if that's true of you. Secondly, well, this is something I haven't thought very much about. I just never thought about it. Okay? Third possibility, this is something I've wanted to know, but I just haven't been able to understand it. You know, I see it in Scripture. I hear you talking about it. Maybe I see it in other people. But I just don't understand it for me. Fourth issue here. How are you using your gift for the common good of the body? Now follow this. Quote, I believe that I am using my gift by, and you would write in there something you're doing or some way that you're exercising your heart, what you believe God has put in you to do for His glory, I believe that I'm using my gift. Or the second possibility, I'm serving Christ, I'm doing something, but I do not believe this service. I do not believe that what I'm doing is really utilizing my spiritual gift. That is a common occurrence. I'm doing something in the church. I said yes when they said there's a need, but to be honest, this is just not me. This doesn't fit. That's a simple word, but it goes so far in explaining what I think the problem is. When you're in your gift, in the right place, there's a fit. You fit. You know it. It's comfortable. If it doesn't fit, you might be serving and you're doing it genuinely and God might be using you. But there's not a fit. Now friends, I would like to think that God would like to work among us to fit things together. We'll come to that in just a moment. Number five, I believe that God has given me a desire to serve Him. How? How would you feel? I believe this is who I am. This is how I see the world. This is the Holy Spirit living in me. Not just the life of Christ, but the gifting of the Holy Spirit to be used of God for His glory. I believe that if I could do this, it would fit for me. Maybe those are questions that you've not even allowed yourself to have. I want you to think about it. Key question, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Each one of these gifts, we use that phrase. Whatever the gift is, this is your heart. This is how God has made you to glorify Him in His will for your life. Then, this observation. Think of the potential, if you would write in that word. Think of the potential in the body here at Riverwood. We're a small group of believers. Think of the specific possibilities of each of the gifts. Go back up to the listing there at the top of the page of these seven gifts and just think about the possibility, the potential that if you understand, begin to understand your gift and within the function of this body begin to do this, think about the potential of God using us. Now, I'm grateful. We're all grateful for any ministry that's done here under the Lord in the name of Christ. We're grateful for that. But what we really would be excited about is for you to be in the proper place and for it to fit for you and for you to be utilizing from your heart the things that God would enable you to do. The potential of that is unlimited. Now, we're not a large body. But may I remind you, God has never looked at numbers. We have abundant numbers here that if each one of us was functioning where God, when we leave here, we go to a place and to a way of ministering that fits us. Can you imagine the power of that? Can you imagine the power of that? We don't need more people. We need greater freedom to be who God has made us to be and to step into that. and bring that to our assembly. Can you imagine us getting together on Sunday? And I'll be honest with you, I hope we can start doing this some. I'd love for us to get together on Sundays ever so often and not have a study as such, but just say, okay, now start telling me, what's God doing where He's put you? How's the life of Christ flowing through you? Tell us about it. You know what? That would be 10 times more powerful than any message I'll ever present to you. And it would be a message from you to this body. Look at the last thing here. Think of the encouragement that would bring. The encouragement. Can you imagine how excited? Listen, the ladies, forgive me. You ever think of a meeting of 10 women, and they're all excited about something, and they all want time to talk about what they're excited about? Guess what? You're in for a lengthy meeting, and there are only 10 ladies there. Can you imagine how long we would meet if everybody came together here excited about what they're seeing God do through the way He's gifted them, where He's put them, and bring that life back here and minister to one another? What encouragement. I want us to move in that direction. Final thought, please. Understanding spiritual gifts should change us from just meeting together in faithfulness to the Lord. It becomes not just a meeting, it becomes a function of the very life of Christ that spreads among us, not in just an emotional way, but in the reality of what God is doing to glorify Himself in our body. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I thank You for Your Word today, that it is quick and living. Father, I believe because it is Your promise that You have used Your Word today to speak by Your Spirit. You've penetrated into our hearts. You've opened our eyes. You've guided us to truth. Father, not because of anything I have said, but because this is Your Word. It always lives. It always brings the truth to our understanding. Now, Father, we don't ask so much that we would grow numerically as a body. We would welcome that if it happens. But, Father, what we really want to see this coming year is growth in the reality of Christ living His life in us, where He's put us, using our spiritual gifts. Father, our heart flowing into people and needs and opportunities, both here in this assembly of believers and as we depart from this place and go to our homes or even in our jobs. Father, I'm convinced that Christianity is not losing ground because it isn't true in America. I'm convinced that we're losing ground because people don't believe it's real to us who claim it. Father, may Christ be seen as alive and real in me and in each one of us this week. And Father, would You help us think through these issues of spiritual gifting, and would You open our eyes to see what You've already done and what You want to do in the future. How exciting this year could be. I praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.